Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. I thank you for these folks coming out here tonight, Lord, to hear from you and, Lord, to fellowship with you and to fellowship with one another, Lord. Lord, just speak to our hearts tonight, Lord. Through your word, be with all of us, Lord. Be with our pastor. Be with those that aren't here tonight, Lord, and were really wanting to be here. Something took them away from being able to be here, Lord. Just pray that you'd speak to them where they're at, Lord. You'd give them fellowship with yourself, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you'd have a word for them. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're going to go through and talk about King Saul tonight in the Old Testament. So if you want to open up your Bibles to chapter 9 of 1 Samuel, it's an interesting story about Saul. Anytime you teach or you prepare to teach or you are going to teach about something, or at least for myself, and I know most a lot of the other guys, as you look at the life of somebody like this, and what we're basically trying to do here is kind of see some of the character and some of those things about Saul that were going on with him at this time and through this period of time here, and how that affected his family and the nation and different things that were going on within Israel and the places around him. So when you start reading that and you start going through it and you start looking at these people, pretty soon all of a sudden God starts slipping a mirror up in front of you. And some of that starts to reflect back at you to show you some of the same characteristics in the person that you're looking at that are in you. That's kind of a truth thing that brings up to you and you just go, wow. So as I was reading about Saul and studying about Saul and looking into his life and those things, and God was putting that mirror in front of me and just showing me these little subtleties and things that are in my life. Things that aren't really very nice. They aren't completely pleasing, you know. And so there was a connect he was showing me with some of those similarities between my life and in King Saul's life. And a lot of times we like to associate ourselves with different characters in the Bible. Whoever it may be, we kind of like, you know, as we read something, we go, I kind of see myself in that a little bit. And this person here. And then some of those characters and some of the characteristics about some other characters we don't like so much. And we go, I don't really like that so much. Well, that guy's kind of a dirty rat, or this person here isn't so good, or whatever it may be. And so we disassociate with them in some of these ways because we don't want that to be us, or we don't think that's us. But as you start going through that, and you start getting real with God, and you start looking at those things, and you start reading through it, and what the thing was, I didn't just get up there and start studying that, and God put the mirror. I kind of asked God, show me. What about Saul is in me? What kind of things are there, are traits in my life and things that I've done or am doing or things that would show out that would say, there's some Saul in you, Mike. So he started revealing some of those things about my heart. And so I started to make some connections with that and started seeing there were some things that, just like Saul, there were some things in my life that if it was written down and it was presented to somebody, they'd go, wow. That guy's kind of a dirty rat. Okay, that guy's not so great, is he? When things start going through that in your life and you start showing those things and you start putting yourself up against Scripture, you start realizing there's some failings that I have that these same guys had. And you know what? There's a lot of you sitting out here that have some Saul in you as well. That's why those things are in the Scripture for us, right? I mean, therefore, our understanding, our admonition, our teaching, our exhortation, and our correction in our lives. Thank God that He put those down for us so we could see those things and understand them and go, I really don't want to be like that. And that's one of the things I sat with the guys here a couple weeks ago one night after service on Wednesday, and I was starting to study this and look through it a little bit heavier, and we were sitting here on the stage, and pretty much everybody left, and I think it was James and Juan and Rob and I, and I think Pastor Patrick maybe was sitting here as well, but I said, you know, I really don't want to be a Saul. I really don't want to be a Saul. I don't want my life to represent. I don't want at the end of my life to somebody read that story of Mike and go, that's a Saul. And God's given us an opportunity because he's put that forth in his word, and he says, here, you can look through this and you can learn from it. You can apply it to your life now so that you don't have to go through that, so you don't have to be that Saul. You don't have to be that person. You don't have to fit those things into your story. You can take them out. You can learn from this and say, yep, I see that coming up in my life. I see this going on. And so some things that are in here, some traits about Saul that I didn't like in my life, God's working on me because I've asked him. I've opened up my heart to him. I said, God, get the Saul out of me. You know, I don't want to be a Saul. I don't want to end up being a Saul because God's too good. He has too much for us. He has too much love for us. And I think that's part of what he was trying to do with Saul himself at some time. And he wasn't always only trying to do that with Saul. He was trying to do that with the whole nation of Israel. And he tried to use these things, and he showed him, and he warned him, just like he always does in Scripture. Anyway, I could talk all night about nothing. So let's get into God's Word. Let's read from here. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechareth, the son of Ephiah, the Benjamite, a mighty man of power, and he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now, Saul's family line is from the tribe of Benjamites. His father was Kish, and his father was probably a fairly well-to-do guy in the land. Had some animals, had some land. Was kind of a respected guy within the Benjamite community, maybe all of Israel. It's kind of interesting that I noted as I read through this, this is about the only time you really hear about his dad after this. I mean, there's nothing really said. It just kind of tells you this who he was, and that's kind of where he was at. I think there's a mention of his lineage in 1 Chronicles 10 or something like that, and it kind of goes over that and tells you a little bit about that, but just kind of, again, just kind of gives you the layout of who those people are. And I think there's a couple of names that are a little bit different there, but the deal with the names is that back in those days, there was, divorce was allowed at that time, and it was somewhat common in some of those areas. It seems as that maybe there was like a paternal uncle there at some time. So we know from some of the teachings in those times is that from God's word is that if a man died and his brother was still alive, or one of his brothers was alive, they would take that brother's wife and have children with them, or be their father exactly how or. Some into that kind of a thing. So that was commonly happening at that time. So that might be the reason for the difference in the names in 1 Chronicles. So we kind of get the idea that he comes from this family. It's kind of wealthy, somewhat wealthy, well-to-do. Like I said, don't really hear much anymore about his father after this. This is kind of about all it said. And then it talks about he's had a choice and handsome son that was taller and better looking than anybody around. The thing was is that he was something that was to be desired. That's what Saul means. Something to be desired, or someone to be desired, or chosen of, is some of the terms that he used. And he didn't have a neck that was like 4 foot long or anything. It just means that he stood out in the crowd. If you saw this guy, it be like a Hollywood actor or some musician or somebody that was famous, and he'd walk up and you go, wow, that guy's really something. You'd think there was something about him. So on the outward appearance, all that they saw with Saul looked very attractive to them. And at this time in the land, Israel was wanting a king. They'd been living under this judge type ruling for years and years and years. For years they'd had a judge after judge after judge after judge. And they would come in and they would just kind of judge the people according to what God would tell them. They would just speak that forth. And Samuel was the last of these judges. But at some time, as Samuel's starting to get older here, they're thinking they're looking to their future. Samuel, you're getting old. His sons were a mess. Samuel had two sons. He'd kind of put them into the priesthood and told him, you know, and put him in a part of the land because he was getting too old to be able to make it around the whole country anymore like he used to on a circuit. He would go around and judge the cases and go to different towns and different places where the people could come and gather. And if there was something that was going on, he could tell them, here's what I say and what God tells me and whatever. And he'd speak that to them. But Samuel got to a place in his life where he wasn't able to make that all the way around. And so Samuel, in thinking this was a good thing, he puts his sons into service, who are a mess. They are very corrupt. They cheat the people. They, you know, take stuff from them they shouldn't. They do all kinds of things that is unsavory. So they do that. There's other ones in the land that are doing the same thing. These guys are a mess. The priesthood is corrupt all over the whole land. They're a mess. Like I said, Samuel's getting old, but they're trying to look to their future. They're going, what are we going to do now? We need to get rid of this kind of a system in our land. We want to get rid of the judge type deal. And we see all these other countries around us have these kings, and that's the guy that leads them out to war and takes all the things that are of the government and all those things, and they put that together, and they lead their countries. And we don't have anybody like that. We want a king, you know. So they kind of declare this to Saul back in chapter 8, and maybe we'll touch on that in just a little bit. But as we see here from verse 3 on, this is kind of where God uses a situation to put Saul into the hands of Samuel so that they can meet and get this from what God's will was at the time to what the people will. You know, if you cry out to God long enough for something, even if it's not of God, we got to be careful because eventually he may just give it to you. And I kind of believe it because God's a gentleman, and if you want something what he doesn't want and you keep crying out for it long enough, and if he keeps warning you that's not a good thing, and if you see this is not a good thing and you know this is not a good thing, eventually God may just give it to you. We got to be careful who's leading our decisions. Who is it that's directing what we want? Is it God or is it our flesh? So it says, now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, please take one of the servants with you and arise and go look for the donkeys. So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Cilicia, but they did not find them. Then they passed through the land of Shilom, and they were not there. Then he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find them. When they had come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with them, come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us. And he said to him, look now, there is in the city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass. So let us go there, and perhaps he can show us the way that we should go. Then Saul said to his servant, but look, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread in our vessels is all gone, and there is no present to bring the man of God. What do we have? And the servant answered Saul again and said, look, I have here at hand 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I will give that to the man of God to tell us our way. They were lost. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, come, let us go to the seer, for he is now called a prophet, was formerly called the seer. Then Saul said to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. As they went up the hill to the city, they met some young women going out to draw water and said to them, is the seer here? And they answered them and said, yes, there he is, just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he has come to this city, because there is a sacrifice of the people today on the high place. As soon as you come into the city, you will surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat, for the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now therefore, go up, for about this time you will find him. So they went up to the city as they were coming into the city. There was Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people, Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because of their cry has come to me. So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, There he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, Please tell me, where is the seer's house? Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. But as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them, for they have been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and all your father's house? And Saul answered and said, Am I not a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribes of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me? Now Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall and had them sit in the place of honor among those who were invited. There were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, Bring the portion which I gave you, of which I said to you, Set it apart. So the cook took up the thigh with its upper part and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, Here it is, what was kept back. It was set apart for you. Eat, for until this time it has been kept for you, since I said I invited the people. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. When they had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house. They arose early, and it was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called to Saul on top of the house, saying, Get up, that I may send you on your way. And Saul arose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel. Some interesting things there. When they tell him about that, it says, when the ladies that are on the road there tell him about Samuel, they say to him, he must bless the sacrifice. And that's one of the things that we see later that becomes a problem here in this story. Samuel must bless the sacrifice. At this time we see Saul, he seems pretty humble at this time. The Benjamites were one of the smaller tribes, but they were not quite the small as what Saul kind of portrays his family to be. Look into how Saul is reacting to all this at this time. Samuel's kind of talking to him and telling him, you know, there's something going on here with you. The Lord's got a plan for your life. And so Saul starts to resist that a little bit. He feels a little bit like, wow, I'm a little bit overwhelmed by all that you're saying to me. I mean, I'm just out here looking for my dad's donkeys, and you're laying all this stuff on me and telling me that God's wanting to use my life and that all the desire of Israel's on me. I mean, that's when a seer or a prophet tells you those kind of things at that time, it's got to be a little startling, especially when it comes out of left field and you're not expecting it. Verse 27, and he says, As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, Tell the servant to go on ahead of us. And he went on, But you stand here a while that I may announce to you the word of God. And then chapter 10 here, this is kind of an anointing of Saul as a king. It's kind of a little private ceremony, so to speak. And there's a couple more times that they kind of go through some of the same, the rest of it's just kind of ritual. This is the first time that Samuel's just laying it on Saul's head and saying, Hey, this is it, buddy. God's called you. You're the one. You're the desire of all Israel. And then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance when you have departed from me today? You will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say to you, The donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worried about you, saying, What shall I do about my son? And so some of these words come back to speak right to the situation. You know, Saul was worried. His dad's probably a little bit nervous that they've been gone for a long time and haven't found the donkeys, and we just need to get back home. We're lost out here. And Samuel tells him it's going to be okay. Those are found. And he tells him, these guys are going to repeat the same thing to you. They're going to tell you, the donkeys have been found. It's okay. It's good. It's a good deal. But he anoints him here and tells him that you'll be seeing these two guys when you come up to Rachel's tomb. In verse 3, it says, "Then you shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. There three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. After that, you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistines' garrison is, and it will happen when you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from a high place with stringed instruments, a tambourine, a flute, a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man." For these guys to give them some of what they had as they were walking down the road in this situation, they were probably going up to do their worship with God. And so for them to give two of their loaves that they'd brought from their journey, however long it was, would have been quite remarkable. That wasn't something that was usually done by somebody. Usually you took your own stuff up there to give as an offering before God. So that was another sign to Saul that this was all of God. He keeps showing him one thing after another. This is of God. This is going to happen. What I'm telling you is the truth. Here's another situation. Here's another person. Here's another thing that's going to happen that's going to reveal to you the truth of God. And he tells him in verse 6, he says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man." The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. There's many different commentators I've read over on this, and some of them think this is what you call a born-again experience. Some think this was a temporary anointing as part of what they were doing with him, is bringing him up to be king. But it says that you'll be turned into another man. So there's definitely a change that's going to happen with Saul at this time. There's something going on here that God's anointing him for special service. In verse 7 it says, "And let it be when these signs come to you that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do." And so this becomes very important, this time of Samuel telling Saul to wait. So we have to kind of remember that. So verse 9, he says, "So it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart, and all these signs came to pass that day." So just exactly, another showing here, another telling of God's got his hand on this situation. He's showing you, he's telling you. Here's another confirmation after confirmation after confirmation here. And it says that when he came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it happened when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, "What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" Now, it wasn't very normal for a prophet to have a known family like Kish, like Saul's father. That wouldn't have been a normal thing. Most of the prophets were pretty much unknown people. Their backgrounds for a lot of times were never really known to all the other people. So this seems a little bit odd to them. That's why they're kind of calling this situation out here. And it says, "Then a man from there answered and said, 'But who is their father?'" And this is alluding to that there's this kind of strange thing that it wasn't a normal thing for their fathers to be known. "So therefore it became a proverb, 'Is Saul also among the prophets?' And when he had finished prophesying, he went to the high place. Then Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, 'Where did you go?' And he said, 'To look for the donkeys. When we saw that they were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel.' And Saul's uncle said, 'Tell me, please, what Samuel said to you.' So Saul said to his uncle, 'He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell him what Samuel had said.'" So Saul doesn't express to his uncle what Samuel's told him. You still see a little bit of meekness here in Saul at this time. He's still a little bit kind of subdued by the whole situation, for one thing. And he's not coming out and he's not being braggadocious. Hey, you know what? Went down there and Samuel told me I'm going to be the king. I mean, you know, he could have said whatever to him. But he doesn't relate the story of that to him. Just tells him he told us where the donkeys were and that they're in good shape and everything's good with that. So in verse 17 it says, then Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah and said to the children of Israel, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms and from those who oppressed you. But you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversities and your tribulations. And you have said to him, no, set a king over us. Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was chosen. And Saul the son of Kish was chosen. But when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord, has the man come here yet? And the Lord answered, there he is, hidden among the equipment. So Saul's hiding out, basically. He's the situation, you're going to make me king, and he's still a little bit shy, and pull off to the side, and I'll just hang out over here, it's okay, this is kind of weird. So this is probably, you know, like I said, kind of a shock. I'm going out, and I'm going to go look for my dad's donkeys. And my dad sends another guy with me, and we go out and we go to look for these donkeys, and we get lost, and it's just kind of a crazy thing. And then, so we just want to find out how to get home, basically, because I'm thinking my dad's worried about us. And we go talk to the seer, and the seer starts laying all this heavy trip on me about what's really happening here. God's made this whole situation turn out so that I would meet Samuel. Samuel would anoint me to be the king of Israel. Wow. I mean, that's a little bit to wrap your head around, you know. He didn't ask for it. He wasn't going, you know, someday I think I'll be king. Or maybe I'll be the commander of God's army. I don't know. I'll just be whatever. But he didn't ask for any of these things to happen to him. But this is the situation he's in. So at this time, he's still kind of staying subdued, like I said, a little shy. So they can't find him when, you know, here's the coronation and they're getting him up there and everybody's talking and here's King Saul. Does anybody know where Saul's at? You seen Saul? Anybody seen Saul? We'll be right with you, folks. Has anybody seen Saul? I don't know. The Lord says he's over there by the equipment. He's hiding out. So that's what he's doing. He's hiding out. He's a little nervous. He's a little scared. I mean, I can relate to that. Coming up here is not easy for me for a little bit. You probably could tell that maybe a little bit. But I love talking about this story. I really do. I repeated some of this story and some of David's story and included both of them together to witness to people many, many, many times. Because we see the heart of what happened with Saul opposed to the heart of David and what happened with him. And we see some of the things that Saul in his stubbornness and his pride and all these other things that went on with him. And we see at some point in time with David all the things that he did that were wrong because we're all sinners and that he was doing that he was a broken man. Saul kind of gets stuck here, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but we see this change start to happen here in a little bit, but we see that some good things happen with Saul. When he started out and all this was going on, like I said, a little humility here, a little nervous, a little shyness, hiding out in the equipment. What do I do? What's going on here, man? This is a crazy thing happening to me. Well, I was just a farmer and a donkey raiser, or a rancher. Maybe it's a rancher. I don't know. But anyway. So it says that they, in 22, therefore they inquired of the Lord further, has the man come here yet? And the Lord answered, there he is hidden among the equipment. So they ran and brought him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. So, like I said, it's kind of like the spotlight's on Saul. This guy, when he was in the crowd, you knew who he was. You knew the different guy he was. So there he is. And then in 24, it says, and Samuel said to all the people, Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen, that there is no one like him among all the people? So all the people shouted and said, Long live the king! Then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him, whose hearts God had touched. But some rebels said, How can this man save us? So they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. Again, here's a good attribute that we see in Saul at this time. And, you know, here they had this big ceremony. They don't have a castle for him to go live in or anything. So just, you know, it's like Saul's like, Samuel's going home. I guess I'll go home too. I don't know what to do. I mean, what? I'm the king. I guess I'll just go home. So he just goes home. So everybody just goes home. And that's what happens. They just, at this point in time, they just go home. But there's these guys that are kind of like, who's he? You know, big, good-looking, strong young man, big deal. Who cares? What are we going to do with him? I mean, you know, is he going to save the whole nation? What's there, you know, there's nothing special about him that they can see. So anyway, everybody just kind of departs and goes back home. And here's, it's kind of a strange deal, kind of a strange ending to that chapter. We see some good attributes here. So the starting out well of Saul, that humility, that shyness, a little bit of not really wanting the spotlight, you know. Even though he looks like that guy, even though he looks like the Hollywood, you know, guy, you know, whatever it may be, and he's standing out in the crowd and all these things, he's not really taking that on. He's not like, well, yeah, that's me. I'm the big good-looking guy, and I've got it all together. He's not that guy. He's backed down from that, you know. He's like, I'm just a guy who hangs out and goes and looks for lost donkeys. I mean, with my dad and my family, and we farm, and we're over there with the Benjamites, and I don't know. It just seems weird. But like I said, he wasn't asking for this, but at the time, and as he sees some of this come on, he's got some humility in him. And then in chapter 11, it says, Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, Make a covenant with us, and we will serve you. Now this kind of changes gears here and goes off a little bit, so you got to hang with me here for a minute. It says, And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, On this condition I will make a covenant with you, that I may put out all your right eyes and bring the reproach on all Israel. Wow, that's a little, okay. We'll think about that. So verse 3 says, Then the elders of Jabesh said to him, Hold off for 7 days that we may send messengers to all the territory of Israel. And then, if there is no one to save us, we will come out to you. That whole situation has to be of God as well. Because generally, when somebody comes and tells you to either surrender or else, what do you think the situation? Well, wait a minute. We got some friends some places, and we're going to go get them. And if they'll come with us, you know, maybe we can fight this thing out. But if not, we'll just come back here and hang out with you, and you can do whatever you want to us. Did the guy, you know, you think, is the guy even going to believe it? I mean, is he going to take this? And he's like, so this has to be of God, because the guy's like, well, anyway, we'll read it here. So the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and told the news in the hearing of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices and wept. Now there was Saul coming behind the herd from the field. So, see, he's a farmer, a rancher. Saul said, What troubles the people that they weep? And they told him the words of the men of Jabesh. Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul again. And it says, When he heard this news, and his anger was greatly aroused, so he took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hands of the messengers, saying, Whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, so it shall be done to his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. There's something about the Benjamites, I don't know what it is, but they'd done this in other times, and one of the other guys hacked some stuff up, and they sent it out. Kind of seems to be a trait with them. But do you see there's something that happens with Saul? He's starting to take on this position. Hey, wait a minute, you know I am the king, and they're attacking our people? They've said what to them? They're going to put their right eyes out? We're not taking that. Let's call all Israel together. I guess I'm the king. I can do that, can't I? Yeah, you can do that. You're the king. Do it. And so he says, oh, give me an ox and you send it out. Tell them, get here or that's it. You know, we're going to cut their oxes if they don't come go to war with us. So he does this and boy, everybody shows up because they're a little scared. Let's go to verse 8 there. And he says, and when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000 and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said to the messengers who came, thus you shall say to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, tomorrow, by the time the sun is hot, you shall have help. Then the messengers came and reported it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Of course they were. I mean, the option was go back and submit yourself to this guy and get your right eye put out. And the reason that they was going to put their right eye out was because in those days, if you fought and you had a shield, most people were right-handed. And so if you hit this shield up there, it's going to block your vision. And so you have no right eye. You got your left eye covered, and you're trying to fight like this. So you're got your shields down all the time. Not very many lefties. So if I take your right eyes out, it's going to kind of break your will and your heart to be able to fight. So basically, in other words, I've got you guys trapped. Once I do that to you, I'll take the fight out of you by taking your right eye out. Verse 11, so it was on the next day that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch and killed Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it happened that those who survived were scattered so that not two of them were left together. Then the people said to Samuel, who is he who said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. You remember the guys in the end of the other chapter here in chapter 10? The guys who didn't have any use for Saul at that time and didn't bring him any gifts. And it says that Saul held his peace at that time. Didn't make a big deal out of it. Let's don't worry about it. So let's see what Saul's response is now. He's had a little bit of time. They've been in the heat of the battle. But Saul said in verse 13, not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel. Today, the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel. That was a very good lesson for Saul. It's a very good lesson for us. Saul should have took this lesson to heart more and took it with him for the rest of his life, but he kind of forsook that, as we'll see as we go on here. It says, then Samuel in verse 14 said to the people, come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. So here's another time. And then there they made sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly because God had brought salvation to Israel. Sounds like good times, right? I mean, God brought salvation to Israel. Saul didn't do it. Samuel didn't do it. It wasn't the effort of the people, it was God. God brought their victory that day. Chapter 12, we're going to skip over and go to 13. I have a reason for that, and hopefully we'll have time to get back to that. Start to see some things going down with Saul here now. He's had this kind of good little strain here of doing the right things and having the right heart and understanding it's God that's in control and God's with him. God's behind him. God's anointing him. God's got a purpose for him, and he's doing what God tells him. In 13, though, in verse 1, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, kind of help us with the timeline there, Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in the mountains of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent away, every man to his tent. So he's kind of thinned the army out. He's taken the very best of the men that fought, the best fighters and all those, and he surrounds himself with those. He takes 2,000, gives his son 1,000. Not necessarily a completely bad thing, but that's the way he set it up. But out of starting out with 300,000 men. He sends most of them home, and here's kind of what he has left. Part of that is, and we see in the latter part of chapter 13 here, is that a lot of these guys didn't really have any weapons. They didn't have the ability that time, at least in Israel, the Philistines did, to smelt iron, so they could make iron weapons. Most of the stuff that they had was brass and stuff that they used in the field to cut the wheat and whatever with, and dig up the ground and whatever. In fact, they had to take those kind of implements that they had, because they didn't even have a blacksmith in the land of Israel at that time. They'd have to go over to the Philistines, and somehow, here's another thing that you got to do, and go to the guys that are like your hated enemies and get one of them to sharpen your pickaxe for you, or whatever it was, like going over there. And then it took a pim is, I don't know exactly, but it's whatever their payment was. It was probably like a dollar or two or something. I didn't look that part up, but so they'd have to go pay him, a Philistine who was their, like, you know, mortal enemies, and go up there and tell him, can you sharpen this for me? And I'm sure there was a little, you know, bartering going on there of some kind, so that this was allowed to do, but it was mainly for the use of them being able to farm with these implements. But that came to a time of war. That's what they had. And if you take an iron sword up against a brass whatever, iron's going to win. I mean, it's just not a good thing. So any victory that they ever wrought in any of this and all those things, you know, was of God. Because, you know, the old adage or whatever it is, that you brought a knife to a gunfight, you're going to lose. We see this no weapons for the army here. The things are kind of going. But what happens here in 13 is that, we look at verse 3 here. And Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines. This is Saul's son that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. Then Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." Now all Israel heard it and said that Saul had attacked a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel had also become an abomination to the Philistines. And the people were called together to Saul at Gilgal. Then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and the people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and encamped at Michmash to the east of Beth Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves and thickets, in rocks and holes and in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people following him trembled. Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering and a peace offering here to me," and he offered the burnt offering. Oops. Now at happened as soon as he finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. He wasn't supposed to do that. It says 7 days, but if you read in the language there, what it's really mean is when Samuel told him that, it's like, "I'll be here in a week or so," you know. So basically what it's saying is, you don't do anything until I get here, because the other sacrifices we saw earlier, what was supposed to happen? Samuel was supposed to do what? He was supposed to bless the sacrifice. That's Samuel's job. Wasn't Saul's job. Wasn't never Saul's job. But here's what happens. You got all these guys here. You send most of them home, and you keep 3,000. Your enemy's over here, and they got 30,000 people plus and whatever, and they've got iron weapons. And they got people as the sand of the sea, you know, they're uncountable. It's like, wow, they're everywhere. There's Philistines everywhere. What are we going to do? So they're going to go out and fight them. And they're going, "Let's see. Man, we're in trouble. We are in big trouble." So the guys start getting scared. I'm sure there was rumblings in the camp. "I wonder how come he sent everybody home. We had 300,000 people here before. I mean, is that a good idea, Saul? There's just a few of us now. I mean, we're some pretty decent guys with the sickle and the whatever, but I mean, you know, there's guys everywhere. we're in big trouble. What are we going to do? And this little victory that his son had won only ignited a few of them, evidently, because they all got scared after that. So as the people are departing from Saul, even the ones that he had of the 3,000 are saying, I'm out of here. That is it. So nighttime came, whatever. They probably crawled across the river, whenever, got out of there, hid in the caves, and just said, I'm out of here. I'm no more of this. This was a pretty good deal at first, but something bad has gone on here. God ain't with us, or I don't know what's happening. I'm out of here. I'm going home. War's over for me. And so Saul sees all this coming or happening, and he's like, I ought to do something. So he starts panicking. What's the worst thing we can do when the Lord's telling us to do something? To wait, and to wait, and just wait on me. It's okay. I got it. It's all good. What's the worst thing we can do? Panic. Because if you panic, what are you going to do? Uh-oh. I got to figure this out. See, that's one thing I see with Saul and me that I do a lot. Is there's a situation, a tight situation comes up, and something has to be done right now, and I got to figure it out, and I got to do something right now, and this situation has to be handled at this moment, right now. And I panic. And then I start takeover. Well, I got to figure, and if I do this and I do that, and I'll figure it all out, and we'll do this, and I get the sacrifice out there, and then I do it. God says, no. Wait. Now, the delay of Samuel was probably a test for Saul. He failed. He failed waiting. So this is kind of the start that we see of some things with Saul here. No weapons for the army after that. It's a bad deal. People are leaving. They're scattering everywhere. And he decides to get this sacrifice going. And so he goes out to meet him. Saul goes out to meet Samuel. In verse 11, and Samuel said, what have you done? Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. Panic. He panicked. You look at verse 12 there. He says, then I said, Saul speaking, the Philistines will come down on who? Not me and the people, not us. Come down on me. Where has Saul's focus gone? Remember the Jabesh Gilead people? He was all for them. Boy, we go out there and we're getting ready. Come on, people, let's get together and let's go out. Wait a minute. Now the Philistines are going to come and get who? Me. Our enemy, our worst enemy, I believe, is not Satan. It's not the world. Although those are insurmountable at times. But our worst enemy, my worst enemy, is me. If I put me in charge, if me's leading the battle, if me's trying to go out in his strength, if me's trying to do all this, I'm in big trouble. If I'm not praying, if I'm not asking God, if I'm not looking to him for supplication, if I'm not looking to him for all my needs, I'm in trouble. You know what? And not only am I in trouble, but everybody around me is in trouble. And if somebody's following me, it's the blind leading the blind. We're all going into a ditch. It's a bad situation. So don't follow me around. No, I'm just kidding. So anyway, we see this with Saul. He starts this bad trait. Had all these good victories, all these things going on, and he starts turning inward. What's it about? It's about Saul now. Then we look down here in verse 13, and Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. He would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. He'd have made Saul's line what David's became later. He would establish his kingdom forever. Even though this was the people saying, God, we want a king. Actually, they were telling Samuel, we want a king. Well, let me tell you what he's going to be like. We don't care. Everybody else around here has a king. So all these things that people say to Samuel, and Samuel goes and talks to God about that, and God says, Samuel, go make them a king. Give them what they want. You make them a king. And God chooses. It says God chooses Saul. Chose him. But you know who he chose for him? Somebody just like themselves. I asked my wife when I was looking through this, I said, do you think the leaders of a country reflect or behave like the people of the country? Or do the people of the country look like the leaders of that country and reflect the leaders of their country? She said, both. That's what I was thinking. I said, both. So that's kind of a weird irony, you know. Even if you didn't like the former president that we had, because if he was our leader and some of the things that he was doing and some of the things that he put into law, our reaction to who he was makes us somewhat like he was. Do you see what I'm saying? And the same goes the other way around. His reaction is reflected to some things in part by what reaction he gets from the people. In so many situations, unless you have a godly leader, somebody who's following and looking to God, then his actions should reflect up here, right? Then we have this really awesome, cool story in chapter 14 of how Jonathan defeats the Philistines. You know how he did it? Jonathan is hanging out with his dad, and they're all in this camp together, okay? They're all camping out. They're going to go fight, and they're going to go do whatever they're going to do. And then the Philistines are over here, and they're over here, and they're, you know, again, they're outnumbered, completely crazy. And Jonathan wakes up in the middle of the night, and he's a young buck, you know, kind of a guy, and he's just like, man, we got to do something. I just got this feeling, man, I just want to go out and do something for the Lord, you know what I mean? God just really got me on fire for some stuff. He's like, what do you want to do? And he says, oh, geez. Tells his armor bearer, he says, man, let's go sneak up there to those guys. And then when they see us, if they say, we'll come down to you and show you something, then we'll know that the Lord is not in it and we'll get out of there. Yeah. But if they say, you come up to us, then we'll know the Lord's into it and he's going to give us the victory. How's that sound? I mean, if somebody told you that and you go, hey, you know what? I think I'm sick. But I think I can get somebody to carry your armor up there and it'll be all right. It's like, you know, no, this guy's just like Jonathan. He's like, yeah, I'm ready, let's go. I mean, that's the kind of guys you want with you in ministry or in, you know, as part of your body of Christ. And you're like, we're going to go out. You know what we're going to do? We're going to go out into the middle of Wichita and we're going to start telling everybody about Jesus tomorrow. We're going to tell all of them. I mean, we're just going to go do this crazy thing. We're going to go down there to that Indian deal they got with a bow down there, and we're just going to hang out. We're going to sing some praise and worship songs, and we're going to do all this stuff, and we're going to act like crazy for Jesus, you know, and just foolish, just get insane with Jesus down there. We're going to bring James along, you know, and all them guys and all the kids and everything. We're going to get some colorful t-shirts. We're going to do all this stuff, and, you know, who cares? You know, well, don't you need a permit for that? I don't know. Who cares? Let's just go down there and see what happens. Let's see what the Lord does. And so that's what Jonathan's kind of a deal is. He's just going out. Let's trust God, you know, because God can win his battles and his victories with few or with many, right? God don't need anything. He says, God, I mean, it's, who's he? He's trusting God. Saul should have took some life lessons from his son. I mean, at this point. But it doesn't make him happy. So they go out and they go through this whole thing. And Saul goes out, you know, and it's like they're going to do this fight, and then they go and they fight the guys because they realize there's something going on here. And, you know, the people are fighting with the Philistines, and they go over there and they start becoming part of it, and they start wiping them all out, and they chase them and everything, you know. And Saul proclaims this stupid, foolish oath. Nobody eat anything. You touch anything and you die. You eat anything, that's it. Well, you know, Jonathan's wore out on his way back from this battle. And he's going through the woods, and there's honey dripping everywhere. So he takes the tip of his sword down there, flips it up, and gets him some honey. And, I mean, honey, it just, like, revives him, and he's doing good. I was like, woo, I'm ready to go again. Where's the Philistines? Let's do this all over again, you know. So he gets all excited, and he gets back, and his dad says, you know, this is what happened, this is this oath I made, and you ate something, and what happened, man, this is a bad deal. So Jonathan must die. Except for all these guys realized this time who wrought the victory here that day. Who trusted God that day? It was Jonathan, his son. And so they said, you ain't touching Jonathan. You can do what you want, but sorry, Saul, you're not killing your son because what he did. And plus his son tells him, Dad, I didn't even know that you made this oath. I had no idea. I mean, if I'd have known you was going to do that, I probably wouldn't have done it. But I was starving. I mean, out here fighting these guys. I mean, we went over there and crawled over there at night, and it was like this insane idea that the Lord gave me, and we went out there and fought these dudes, and we like wiped them out. I mean, so aren't you happy, Dad? Aren't you happy with that or whatever? So evidently, but his dad wants to follow through because he's made this oath, a rash oath, and my son's going to die, even though his son didn't know about it. He could have said, okay, Jonathan didn't know about this, guys, so I'm not expecting him to own up to that oath. I'm not going to make him have to follow through with that. Awesome job, son. I love you. Isn't this awesome? Hey, three hails for Jonathan, my son. No, he gets mad at him. He gets mad at the people. He's ready to kill him. And then this indignation and this fire starts in Saul. And then this bad thing, he starts going downhill. He's already started going downhill. So and then in 15, Saul spares King Agag, is the heading in chapter 15. So you guys know this story, and I could read it all again, but I can tell you it's faster than I can read it all. So what happens is Samuel tells Saul, go out and wipe these people out. Man, woman, child, animals, all of it. Put it down, period. Just flatten this place. Get done with it. Be done. Not a person left. Nothing. Nada. No way. Just wipe them out. Yep. Obliterate them. Saul says, yep, well, let's go do it. So they go out there and they do it. And then, you know, the people start speaking into Saul's ear, some of them. Some of the guys he started ending up with weren't too great. Some of them are kind of a mess. And so they start influencing Saul in some things. And so he saves the best of the animals. And he brings back the king, King Agag, and he hangs on to him. And then Samuel goes back to talk to Saul about all this. And he gets there and he's like, Saul, 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 Saul. So Saul's there and he tells him, he says, hey, I did what you told me to do, you know, and goes out to meet him again. It's all good. We wiped him out. A great deal. Hey, Samuel, you know, let's go up here and bless me, and it'll be really cool, and it's all really neat. And Samuel says, wait a minute. What is the bleeding of that sheep I hear in my ear? What do you mean you wiped them all out? There's still... Saul, yes, you've done it again. I mean, this is a mess. You made a mess out of things. You can't... You were supposed to obliterate... You're supposed to... Every one of them. And so he finds out that not only has he kept the sheep, but he's kept this king. And he brings the king there because Samuel says, bring here to me the king, Agag, to me. And so he brings him up there. And Agag's walking all suave and everything. He walks up there like it's all going to be cool. It's going to be okay now. He goes, hey, surely no more bad things have to happen today. You know, nobody else has to die. It's all good, Samuel. Samuel's infuriated because Saul has not fulfilled and followed through with the commandments of the Lord. And he hacks Agag to pieces. Hacks him to pieces. Sounds kind of gross. It is probably, was gross. But the reason he did it is because to show what God says to you, what he means to you, when he tells you to put away sin in your life, or the things that represent sin, it's very serious. You've got to get rid of these things. You've got to get rid of these things. So he goes up there and talks to Saul, and Saul says, you know, the people said, you know, they just wanted to keep some of the best animals and stuff like, we're going to sacrifice them to the Lord. I mean, that's cool, isn't it? We can just sacrifice them to the Lord. You know, so you don't know if he makes up this story all at the end or whatever. But anyway, so he does all this stuff. Everything happens. Saul goes to this big deal. Samuel tells him, you know what? You're a mess, Saul. You've disobeyed God. God's taken the kingdom from you. Starts to walk away. Saul grabs his robe, tears it. He says, just like you've torn my robe today, God has torn the kingdom from your hand, and he's going to get one of your neighbors to be king. And again, he's going to bring one of your neighbors to be the king in your place. It's a mess. It's good stuff, isn't it? I mean, because we see what is going on here, the how it relates to our lives. I hope you saw something in here or there. You will see something from tonight or next time, or if you go back and read through some of the stories, some of the stuff I didn't get to read through, and see how there's some things that relate to you. And maybe you're not Saul specifically, but you're somebody part of this things. And there's some other things that we'll look into in part of that next week, and then we'll try to get into the life of David. And try to get some relief from Saul, I guess, basically, so to speak. And so we're going to try to mix those two guys together and kind of see some of their interaction, things happen with them. Then we'll try to get into David's life and just to see David's heart and the heart that God was looking for a man after his own heart, okay?
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through his word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And he rose again in glory, promising eternal life with him forever for those who put their trust in him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner. And I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are his. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.